thank you all for coming out this Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Most churches have three services a weekend because they're spilling over and they need more room. Of course, we can only hope that might happen sometime in the distant future, but we have three services just because we have so much fun doing what we're doing. And for us, the end and the means are the same. We chant Hare Krishna in order to chant Hare Krishna. And if I give the same message three times over, it means I get it that much deeper in my spirit. And so we have our own selfish reasons for having three services. And also, don't you feel special? So we'd like to thank those that download these as podcasts from iTunes and invite you to give your correspondence, comments, and feedback by email us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also have a membership online at our website, utahkrishnas.org. I'd like to thank those that have become members who couldn't do what we do without your help and support. And we have a live membership class first Sunday of every month in this auditorium, and that's today. So at 1:30, from 1:30 to 2 o'clock, we'll have the membership class for anybody that's interested in finding out more. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who's the founder of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk about putting action behind your faith. A lot of people have faith, but their faith is passive. They pray about a situation. They hope it'll turn around. They believe that things will get better. That's all good. That's all part of faith. But that's just getting to the starting line. If you're going to get out of the starting blocks and get into the race, you have to put some action behind your faith. I heard about a guy who got pulled over and the cop was writing him a speeding ticket. And he said to the policeman, he said, "Officer, I believe in the speed limit. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Hallelujah." And the officer was wondering, well, with all that belief, why don't you actually practice it? Why don't you actually observe the speed limit and follow the laws? It's one thing to say hallelujah and believe, but God wants to see you doing something that shows Him you're serious about it. You can pray all day long, "Lord, get me that promotion." All day long, "Lord, let my relationship with my wife get better." All day long, "Lord, let me kick that addiction." But if you really want to get God's attention, you have to take some steps towards that end. You have to do what you can do in order to activate God and allow Him to do what He can do. You have to, some or other, demonstrate your faith. It's not enough to say, "Oh, I'm trying." No. You have to show Him that you mean business. I heard about a fellow, he smoked a pack of cigarettes a day. And he tried so many times to give it up, and he was unsuccessful. So what he did was, one day he took two cigarettes out of the pack, and he still smoked a pack a day, but it only had 18 cigarettes in it. After a week of smoking a pack with 18 cigarettes in it, he took another two cigarettes out. He was still smoking a pack a day, but now the pack only had 16 cigarettes. So after about 8 or 10 weeks, he's smoking a pack a day, but he's down to two cigarettes. And then finally, he thought, "Well, why should I bother?" And then he was able to put all that behind him. It started from that first step. After years and years of trying and hoping and believing, the first step, just taking two cigarettes out of the pack, actually started him and got him the divine help he needed to ultimately be able to put that habit behind him. People pray, "Get me out of this discouragement, get me out of this rut, get me out of this negative situation, get my joy back, get me my new beginning." And it's good to pray, but what really causes Krishna or God to act is when you get back up again, you dust yourself off, you put your shoulders back, and you say, "I may be down, but I'm not going to stay down. This is a day the Lord has made, and I'm going to make the most of it." Doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be just some small baby step. But put it out there where God can see your faith. This man who gave up his cigarette smoking, he said, "I haven't felt this great in years." So when Krishna sees your faith, that's when extraordinary things begin to happen in your life. He's not concerned by your needs his attention is arrested when he sees that you're doing what you can to get over that long-standing disease. You're doing what you can, maybe arriving at work a little bit earlier because you want to get that promotion. He's impressed when he sees you bypassing the cookie jar because you want to lose a little more weight. He's impressed when he sees you're just about to jump in there and have the last word, but you bite your tongue in order to keep peace in the family. He's especially impressed when you help other people when you need more help than they do. That especially gets his attention. Instead of being self-centered and preoccupied with all of our problems, the way to solve or bring about a solution to our problems is to be open to other people that are in need. And we may be even more in need than they are, but in fact, if we sow those seeds of helping other people, then God's going to bring about the solution to our own problem as well. There was a story when Krishna was on the planet 5,000 years ago. In those days, everything was so perfectly arranged, it never rained out of season. It never even rained during the day. It would rain at night so as not to disturb the people's recreational activities. And all the crops grew in abundance. And no child ever preceded the parents in death. It was always the parents who died first, and then that's natural. But a very unusual circumstance happened to a priest, a Brahmin priest. He had not one, two, three, four, or five, but he had six young infant sons die in quick succession. And he went to the gates of the palace and he cried out recriminations against the Pandava brothers who were in charge. He said the king must be doing some secret sins, otherwise this anomaly would not have occurred. And Arjuna accepted it personally because the king is a father and he is responsible for what happens with citizens. So Arjuna said, I'll get your sons back. He didn't just go to Krishna. Krishna was God. Krishna was on the planet. Krishna was his friend. He could have just said, Krishna, could you take care of this for me? No. He assumed the responsibility himself. And he had the power to travel to different planets within the universe, interplanetary travel. So he first of all went to the planet of Yamaraj, the abode of the Lord of Death, where most souls go for reckoning after the life. But he couldn't find the six souls there on the planet of Yamaraj. So then he went to Pitri Loka, which is the planet of the ancestors. And he inquired, he looked around there, and they had not heard or seen the souls of those six sons. So Arjuna couldn't do more. His range of power was limited to the confines of this universe. But he had done everything that he could reasonably do. At that point, then he went to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of God. He said, Krishna, I've done everything I can. Is there anything more that you can add to this situation? Krishna said, yeah, I think I might be of some help here. Get on my chariot. So Arjuna got on his chariot. And Krishna started his chariot, and they took off from the earth planet and went up, 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 beyond the heavenly planets, beyond the abode of Lord Shiva, beyond the abode of Lord Durga, and they punched their way through the outer covering of the universe. And they traveled through the causal ocean, and they finally came to the planet of Mahavishnu. See there, that back painting on the left-hand side? That's Mahavishnu, and all those bubbles emanating from his breathing and from the pores of his body are universes. So out of one of those bubbles, Krishna punched his chariot, and they came to the abode of the majestic four-armed Vishnu, and there were the six sons of the Brahman. They asked Vishnu, why did you take those sons? And Vishnu said, I knew that Krishna had descended. He's my source. He's the source of me and millions of other Vishnus, Brahmas, and Shivas. So I knew that the source of all of us and of all these universes had himself come into the universe. He descended. He advented himself. And I wanted to bring him to me so that I could get his darshan. So Arjuna had done everything he could. And then in the natural, and then that activated Krishna to do whatever he could in the supernatural. If you have an addiction and you want to show God you're serious, then start going to a recovery program. That's putting your faith into action. That's something Krishna can see. You lost your job, don't just have a pity party, lay around feeling sorry for yourself. Send out your resume. Go knocking on doors. Do something that Krishna can see. Is your spouse not treating you right? Well, are you treating her right? Start being polite. Someone complained, my wife doesn't treat me like a king. Well, are you treating her like a queen? Because if you do so, then she'll start treating you like a king. When we do what's ordinary, what's within our power, then Krishna can do what's within his power. He can do the extraordinary. It's like chess. Your move, then God's move. It's not God's move, but it's our move. Every time we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna is a name for God, it means all attractive. Rama is another name for God, and Hare is a way of addressing the Lord. People ask, do we pray? It is a prayer, but it's not a prayer asking God to do stuff for us. God, what can you do for me? It's a prayer asking God to give us some practical service that we can do for Him, to show us the way, to put our foot in the right direction, that we can be instruments in accomplishing His will on this earth planet. And sometimes it may look dark, things may look bad, there may be a lot of things coming against us, health issues, financial issues, relational issues, but we should know that when things are darkest, when the opposition is the greatest, oftentimes we're closest to our victory. All we have to do in those moments is just stay in faith. And then all the darkness can be dissipated by the powerful sun of the Lord's favor, just like darkness of night is dissipated automatically by the sun rising. So the question is, are you putting your faith out there where God can see it? Are you doing something out of the ordinary to show Him that you believe Him and you trust Him? Take the example of Prabhupada. Prabhupada left for America in order to spark a worldwide spiritual revolution, not at 30 or 40 or 50 or even 60 years old. He left at 70 years old. And in those days, India would not allow more than about $7 currency to leave the country. So he got a free ticket on a steamship. He had two heart attacks on the way over. He arrived in America in 1965 with $7 in his pocket, and he didn't know anybody in the country. But what he did there is he put his faith into action. His guru, Bhaktisiddhanta, was an open secret among thousands and thousands of his disciples that he wanted branches, he wanted centers to teach the science of Bhagavad Gita in the Western countries. Every one of his disciples knew that. Young disciples, well-connected disciples, spiritually renounced disciples, disciples with financial means, they all knew that. And they all had faith that it would happen some or other. They just didn't take it up. They just didn't implement it or put it into action in their lives. But this 70-year-old man with no real means, he actually put his faith into action. He put himself on the line with full belief that what Lord had predicted, that the chanting of Hare Krishna would go to every town and village in the world, would happen. And so somebody has to make that, get the ball rolling. So all of his god brothers, thousands and thousands of them, some of them younger, some of them healthier, some of them well-connected, they all had faith that Krishna consciousness would go around the world. But he's the only one that did something about it. Now, Prabhupada's guru, back in the early 1900s, he was trying to get branches overseas. So he sent several of his more advanced disciples to England. And they stayed there for a few months, they gave some lectures, and they came back and said, it's not going to work, it's not good enough. Now, Prabhupada, after he established a couple of branches in America, he sent three couples to England. Now, they're not esteemed in the same way that the renunciates and the swamis and sannyasis are. They're considered to be worldly people, less spiritually qualified, and so on and so forth. There are various prejudices, even in a spiritual society. But these three householders were willing to do something that those swamis in the early part of the century were not willing to do. They were willing to put action behind their faith. They figured that if they could meet the Beatles and make friends with the Beatles and make a record with the Beatles, then Hare Krishna would indeed be a household word all over India. And they knew the Beatles had been to India, and they knew the Beatles were interested in Indian meditational practices. But to meet the Beatles, that was very difficult. Wherever they went, it was heavy security, not just anyone could walk up to them. But they still believed that this would happen. And they didn't just believe it, they weren't just passive about it, they rehearsed. They rehearsed for a couple of hours a day with the harmonium, the kartals, the madunga, chanting Hare Krishna, various, with full faith that one day George Harrison would sit in with them and they would make a record. And they did this month after month after month. They would do it during the day, and in the evening they would find out where the Beatles were playing. They would go there and they'd try to get to them, but no way. So after about a year, and they were well rehearsed by this time, they were pretty polished as a musical group. They were out across the street, and there was a big auditorium where the Beatles were playing, and a lot of security. But Shyama Sundar, he saw a limousine coming down about 2-3 blocks away. So he had an idea, and he went down the street, he crossed the street, he went behind the limousine, kept himself down so the security guards, and when the limousine made a right-hand turn down an alley to the backstage, he duck-walked past the limousine, keeping himself below the window so the security guards could see. And the Beatles are in there, John, Ringo, and Paul. And they're like, and they think this is the funniest thing they've ever seen. This shaven-headed guy in robes with a mark on his forehead, duck walking alongside the limousine. They're laughing and elbowing each other and everything. So when they finally pull around and they go to get into the auditorium, the security people, you know, they've got Shyama Sundar in hand. And the Beatles say, no, we want him to come in with us. We'd like to know more about him. So he was there backstage during the concert, and after the concert, the Beatles just took him aside and talked to him for about 3 or 4 hours. And that started a lifelong friendship between Shyama Sundar and George Harrison. In fact, Apple Records made the Hare Krishna record, became number one all over Europe. And George Harrison went on to donate what is now the London Temple. It's a big mansion outside of London, Hertfordshire, with 70-some acres of land. So what the big sannyasis could not do, the householders were able to accomplish because they were willing to put action behind their faith. They didn't sit back, they didn't hope, they didn't pray, they didn't believe, they did all that. But they actually took steps to bring about the accomplishment of their vision. We say in our Western countries, God helps those who help themselves. When we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, it's not praying God to do something for us. It's not saying or asking God, what can you do for me? It's asking, what practical service can I do for you? What way can I take my faith and put it into action? Because only by putting our faith into action and taking steps of practical action will we see God's reciprocation. Will we learn to trust him in a practical way? Here it is said by Prabhupada, one must be eager to know God more and more intimately. By practical action, the imperfect material senses become purified. And when they are fully spiritualized, and the senses aren't going to become spiritualized by just sitting around praying. They're going to be spiritualized by cleaning the temple with your hands, by singing with your voice, by eating consecrated food, by gardening for Krishna, by organizing festival. In the course of all these activities, your senses become spiritualized. And when we become purified, it is said here, reciprocal exchanges take place. God appears before you. God manifests himself to your hearing, to your smelling, to your seeing, to your tasting, and to your feeling. And he goes on to say, in order to take up practical action, one needs proper training, and therefore acceptance of a spiritual master is mandatory. This is the difference between someone who's going to see God in his life and someone, they may be faithful, but they're not going to see God in their life. A person that wants to see extraordinary things in their life will approach a bona fide spiritual master. And a bona fide spiritual master is someone who's engaged in practically honoring the Lord in his life with his words, with his energies. And how is he like that? Because he learned from his guru. And how is his guru like that? Because he learned from his guru. He comes in an unbroken chain of disciplic succession. So one who's interested in seeing God appear, show up and show out in his life in extraordinary ways will approach a bona fide guru who's engaged practically in the service of the Lord, and that guru will engage that disciple. That's the time-honored and time-tested process. Tad viganaitam sa gurum eva vigachet samit pani srotyam brahmanishtam. It is said, love me, love my dog. Love me, love my dog. The bona fide spiritual master, you see this here, Prabhupada once called this a dog collar. The bona fide spiritual master declaring himself the dog of God. So if you love God, then you'll love the dog. So many people, they want to jump over the spiritual preceptors. Oh, I love God. I believe in God. I have faith in God. Oh, what's on the TV? Price is Right. Oh, great. No. If you want to be engaged, and if you want to put yourself in God's hands and learn to trust him, then you love God's dog. Krishna himself says in the next devotion, anyone who claims to be my servant, who claims to have direct access to me and to get orders directly from me, is a pretender. But who is a servant of my servant, who sees my servant giving lectures all over the world, printing books, establishing temple, organizing festivals, and anybody who assists my servant in doing my work in the world, he or she is actually my servant. Prabhupada says here, in all circumstances, the dog remains faithful to his master and seeks his instructions. Loving you means loving your disciples, your transcendental family, and your institution. This is addressed to Krishna. And it is said that loving God means to love His servants, His disciples, and the institution that He established. There's no such thing as flying solo in spiritual life. There's no such thing as being a lone ranger. You see, someone says, "Well, I want to play music, but I don't want to be in an orchestra. There's no meaning for that. I want to play football, but I won't join a team. I want to be in the services, but I won't join the army." There's no meaning to any of that. You love the Lord. You love those who are serving the Lord. You love the institution that has been established for doing the Lord's will. Krishna is looking for people that have a faith that He can see, not just a faith that He can hear. We may not be advanced, we may not be great saintly persons, but it melts the heart of the Lord if we try, if we take baby steps. And we can do it with the confidence that if we just do what we're supposed to do, then God will do what He does. If we just show Him that we're serious, He's going to do the rest. He's going to take it from there. But He's not going to do everything. He's not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. Now, Hare Krishnas are known for being public. They used to go out in the airports and chant in the streets, and they still chant in Soho and London, and they chant in Los Angeles, San Francisco. We hope that the management of this temple will eventually get the devotees out there to do some book tables and do some chanting. There's already talk about a Rath Yatra. These are all public expressions of our faith. We can stay in the temple, we can cook food, we can receive guests, and we should do that up to the highest standard, but we shouldn't be content with that. We need to express our faith out in public. And who feels like going out in the public to express their faith? Who feels like going out and representing God in public? It's not something that comes naturally. Nobody springs out of bed in the morning saying, "I think I'll grab a drum, go up and down 33rd South singing and dancing." I don't think anyone's ever had a morning like that, you know. There may be some reticence, some reluctance. You may think, "Well, that would be embarrassing, you know." But at the same time, we know that Krishna wants everyone to learn His names and to be exposed to the chanting of His names and to enrich their life by studying the Bhagavad Gita. And the only way we're going to do that is to stretch ourselves. So however reluctant we may be able to do it on any given day, if we do it anyway, knowing it's the right thing to do, knowing it's what the Lord's plan is, we'll never come home after having gone out chanting or on a book table or Rath Yatra, and we won't be completely enlivened. We won't be completely in a spirit of grace and beatitude. It never, ever, ever, ever fails. And for those of you who are coming into the temple the first day, you haven't seen us do it yet, but before you leave here at the end of the service, we will bow down. We'll actually bow down and touch our feet to the floor. And I can only imagine some people that come for the first time. And these might be religious people, they might be pious people, they might be people that go to church every Sunday, but they're thinking, "That's pretty far out. Bowing down to the floor, I believe in God, and I believe in the servants of God, but that's too far out. That's too far out." But what is it? It's putting your faith into practice. If He's the Lord of unlimited universes, and if we're His servants, and if we're not to make Him our servant, but if we're to be His servant, the first thing to do is hit the floor and bow down before Him. That is required in order to activate His mercy in your life. Just having faith and sitting up, or walking into the temple and saying, "How you doing today, Lord? Everything good, you know? Give me five." It's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. You have to be willing to overcome your natural mind and your emotions and put your faith out there where God can see it. And I'll guarantee that you'll never do that. You'll never bow down. You'll never go out and meet someone and give them a book. You'll never go on Sankirtan. Or you'll never go out with the Rath Yatra cart and not feel a state of deep satisfaction, deep grace, and know that you're fulfilling the very purpose that God put you here for. It's a science, the science of bhakti, or the science of devotion. Here Prabhupada says, "Theoretical knowledge is not perfect. When you bring it in practical action, then it is science. In the scientific laboratory, they do not simply theorize, they test it in the laboratory. That is science." So here's the premise. God is God. He created millions of universes. We're His servants. So what's the scientific application? He's the Lord, we're the servants. It doesn't take a PhD to figure out the scientific application. We need to serve Him. If we want to realize that truth, if we want to verify that truth, if we want to prove that truth in a laboratory, then we need to sweep the floor, we need to bow down, we need to chant, we need to serve spiritualized food. At least we need to try it. We owe it to ourselves to try it, to venture out into that. Let's say you believe there's gold in a certain area on the East Bench. In fact, in Spanish Fork, we have the Dream Mine. We can see it from our window. And there's alleged to be the unlimited gold of Montezuma or something from South America there. It's not just enough to believe there's gold. It's not just enough to hope there's gold. It's not just enough to pray there's gold. That's the theory. That's the hypothetical, that there's gold in them in our hills. If you want to realize the gold, if you want to find the gold, you have to put those theories into action. And in fact, there is a prospector's store in Spanish Fork. You can get a metal detector, you can get a spade, you can get a shifting. They don't sell mules, but you can get all the accoutrements, all the equipment. And then when you go out with properly equipped, as if there was gold, then if there's gold, you're going to find it. So if God is God, and if we're the servants, and we're not willing to do any service, we're never going to realize the truth of that. Just being passive is not going to cut it. We have to act first. But in most cases, we want God to prove Himself. We want Him to make the first move. Last night we had a lot of Indians, and so I gave this example. It may not be familiar to you, but there's the most popular puja, worship process, and it's often done on the full moon day. It's called Satyanarayan Puja. And every Indian does this. And part of the puja is to read 5 chapters. And one of the characters is Sadhu. Sadhu is a businessman. But he won't make the first move. He insists that God makes the first move. And he almost gets himself in deep trouble. They don't have any children. So there's this puja that you're supposed to do to get children. But Sadhu won't do it. He won't invest the time. He won't invest the energy. He said, well, let God send the child first. Then I'll do the puja. So God cuts him a little slack, sends him the child. And his wife says, okay, now it's time to do the puja. Actually, you should have done the puja first, but you made this condition on God. God, some or other, fulfilled it. Now you do the puja. It's still easy. Prevaricate. It's slack. Well, let her get married first. Let her get a good man, and then we'll do the puja, see? And he keeps putting off, pushing God to make the first move. But that's not God, and that's not how we're supposed to treat God. Anyway, to make a long story short, he almost gets himself into some real, real hot water. So Krishna says, you have to go first. A lot of people say, well, let God manifest himself. Let him cure me of this disease, then I'll worship God. Let him get me out of this financial hole, then I'll worship God. Let my husband start treating me better, then I'll have faith in God. No, faith comes when you believe that he'll do all those things and you start to thank him in advance. Krishna says that we have to go first. In the Bhagavad Gita, yeyata mam prapadyate tam sadhaiva bhajami mam avartman avartate manushya partha sarvasah. As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Partha. So it's good to pray, it's good to believe, it's good to go to church. But if you don't act upon it, God is not nearly as impressed, you see. Lord Chaitanya, who was Krishna incarnate 500 years ago, predicted, Prithivite achejito nadaragragam sarvachapachayave moinam. In Bengali, it says that the chanting of Hare Krishna go to every town and village in the world. So my wife and I were in Los Angeles, big temple, a lot of devotees. And this kept running through our heads since 1970 when we became devotees. So we weren't content just to stay in a big community of devotees in a big city. We felt that we would be better fulfilling our purpose by expanding the movement. And because Lord Chaitanya specifically mentioned towns and villages, we thought that Krishna consciousness, it would be a great testimony to the power of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Krishna if instead of just having Krishna consciousness in Chicago, New York, San Francisco, did you know that in Southern California there are 33,000 nonprofit organizations? I mean, every single bizarre philosophy is God itself legitimized in Southern California. So there's no particular credit, at least I didn't think there's as great a credit as being in Southern California as it would be in some small town and village. Well, Spanish Fork is a small town and village. And so we thought Krishna Kanja is going to go to Spanish Fork sooner or later. It might as well come sooner as later. We got a good price on a radio station in 1982, came with 5 acres of land, big university nearby, wonderful hiking trails and all, Hobble Creek and Sundance and so on and so forth. We had no idea what we were doing. We had absolutely no idea what we were doing. We went from Los Angeles, we put a deposit on a radio station in Spanish Fork, Utah. Talk about fools rushing in where wise men fear to tread. I mean, that's got to take the cake. They actually have books now about how you plant a church. And one of the first things they tell you is that 90% of your participants are going to come within 12 miles. Okay? The second thing you do is you go out and knock on doors with your questionnaire, as many people as you can, within a 12-mile radius, and see who's already going to church. If 80% of the people are not going to a particular church, then you might consider starting a church in that area. You might actually have a good consistency. All right? If we had done that, if we had taken the time to do our research and development and follow some of those guidelines in Spanish Fork, Utah, we would have found that not just within 12 miles, but within about 35 miles, 90% of the people are already fully committed to another religion. And that leaves only 10% uncommitted. Of those 10%, about 6% were Mormons and they're never going to join another religion again in their life, you see. 2 or 3% are Presbyterians and Catholic, and that leaves about 23 people in Utah Valley that are potential full-time devotees. So we had no idea what we were doing. I mean, absolutely, like, you know, bouncing off the walls, walking in the dark. But there's one thing to our credit. We put our faith into action. And because we were willing to act on our faith, what could have been a colossal blunder and waste of time and money actually turned out quite well. It didn't turn out exactly like we imagined it, with people lined up around the block to become full-time devotees, but it did turn out well. We landed on our feet because God supports those who put their faith out where He can see it, those who do some practical demonstration of our faith. About 10 years after we bought the original 5 acres of land, we put a down payment on another 8.5 acres, and we thought sometime in the future we'll build a wonderful temple there. Against all odds, I mean, you know, it goes up there in, you know, with parting the Red Sea to build a world-class Hare Krishna temple in an area that's 90% Mormon. They're good people, they're neighborly people, they're wonderful people, but you just don't have the consistency, constituency, you don't have the resources to do that. And yet we had this dream that God had put there, and we could, and it was persistent. We couldn't get rid of it. So against misgivings and reservations, great man of faith that I am, you know, we got some money together. We excavated a road up to the temple hilltop because the big trucks have to come up. And some or other, scraping here and there, selling cookies and selling llamas. And Dr. Dinesh Patel helped us out. We got a foundation laid. Okay, we still got $1 million to go. And I'm losing sleep at night. Sometimes I'm waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning saying, what have we got ourselves into? We got this slab, and we have no means of raising more money. We have no means of taking it further. This is going to be an unfinished building. People are going to, we're going to be a laughing stock. Well, about that time, we got a visit from the Jolly Swami. His name is Sridhar Swami, and he's quite portly. And he loved to come to Utah and preach to the young Mormons. So we're sitting on the front porch of the log building one day, and I was confiding in Sridhar Swami. I said, you know, I'm in a lot of anxiety and stress about whether this will ever be finished. And Sridhar said, well, you got the slab, don't you? I said, yes. You got the slab out where God can see it, don't you? You've done that, right? You've put your faith into action that far. You've done what you could do. He said, it's a done deal. And that was the last time I lost sleep. As soon as he said that, I thought, yeah, it's a done deal. Because we've done our part. Now we can trust God. You can take it to the bank that He will make the sun rise, the seasons change. He's going to keep His part, you see. He's not going to leave us swinging in the wind. So after that, I got good night's sleep, and the temple opened in 2001, 12 years ago. So Krishna says, if you do your part, He's going to show you how He will do His part to to make your dreams come to pass. You have to plan, you have to research, you have to get advice. Don't be as imprudent and as capricious as my wife and I were. But at some point, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, if I'm going to realize God in a major way, and if I'm going to fulfill the destiny that He has for me, I have to make a move. I have to get out of the box. I have to make a leap of faith. It is said, don't tell me what you believe, show me what you can do. I know people, lots of people, who love Krishna in our society and other religious institutions. They love God, but they're not fulfilled, they're not happy, they're not joyful, they're not becoming what God meant them to be, they're not accomplishing their dreams, they're not growing in their faith, they're not living the abundant life. Why is that? Because their faith died somewhere along the way. They stopped putting actions behind it, and then God's special favor and blessings were retracted from them. Today might be a good example. This afternoon, everyone will have a choice. Christians, Muslims, Catholics, Jews, Protestants, they're going to have a choice to make. Should I turn the TV off, get in my car, and go to this evening Sunday service, or should I stay and watch the Super Bowl? They're going to have a choice to make, you see. So if they turn the TV off and get in their car and go to church, we have our services Sunday evening at 5 o'clock. If you have a Sunday morning service, you guys are all covered, so you'll probably watch. But if there's that conflict, Sunday evening, that's the only service we have in Utah Valley, 5 o'clock. So you have a choice. Oh, I feel sick today, I've got to see who's going to win. You may be a faithful person. You may go to church most Sundays, but on this particular Sunday, you're not willing to go for God. You'd rather go for San Francisco or Baltimore. See, you failed the test. You failed the test. But if you're willing to take the extraordinary step of faith, turn the TV off, get in your car, and go to the services at 5 o'clock on Sunday, God notes that. And God rewards that. No act of obedience on our part is ever unrewarded by the Lord. And a radical, extreme act of obedience, like going to the service at 5 o'clock instead of watching the Super Bowl, will bring an extreme, radical blessing. Here, winding up in a Back to Godhead article, which is our society magazine, it is said, we do not expect, nor is it our goal, that people will sit all day and chant and meditate on God. But if they have enlightened leadership, they can be guided to work in such a way that all their talents and resources can be pooled for the progressive benefit of the social body. This is practical action, fighting ignorance with the sword of knowledge. Friends, do you have a faith that Krishna can see? And are you putting actions behind what you believe? It's not enough just to believe, to pray. Take it one step further and do something to demonstrate your faith. You may not see how it will ever happen, but as you take the right steps, Krishna will begin to open the right doors, bring the right connections across your path. You'll have a strength to do what you couldn't do before. Do you have a dream or a promise that you've been standing on for years? It's time to take it to the next level and do something to demonstrate your faith. Something out of the ordinary to show Krishna that you're serious. If you'll learn to put actions behind your faith, you'll overcome every obstacle, every person that comes against you, and every promise that Krishna put in your heart will come to pass. Thank you very much. And if you'd like to chant with us, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.